I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 in a little bit, not initially, but you know me, I'll get around to it eventually. Actually, I want to take us back to a familiar passage of Scripture and put your bulletin or a thumb or something like that, or just listen as we go back to Genesis chapter 2. I want to start off by simply stating something that we know to be true, that a body needs a spirit to be alive. Isn't that right? A body without a spirit is just a body. It's just clay, right? It's just ashes to ashes and dust and dust. A body needs a spirit in order to be alive. And that's what Genesis 2, that's the story that Genesis 2 reveals to us when God decides to create the man. He forms the man out of the dust of the earth. But there's nothing there. There's just this thing, this dust, this thing that's come together. It's got arms and legs and eyes and everything that a human body would need, but there's no life to it. And so we're told that God breathed into the mouth of the man, the clump, if you will. And that word breathe in both the Greek and the Hebrew can be translated not just breath, but also by wind, but more significantly, it's the same word that's used for the word spirit. God infused this clump of clay with spirit, and it became a living, breathing thing. It became alive, right? It began walking around and doing things. It's true. A body needs a spirit to be alive. And I know y'all are grateful for that great insight I just gave y'all. Y'all never thought about that, you know. But it's also true that a spirit needs a body. Well, I mean, maybe it's more accurate to say that we who are both body and spirit need a spirit with a body. To be who we are right here as we are right now, we need a body to go along with our spirit. There's no walking, there's no embracing, there's no tasting, there's no smelling without a body in which to do it. Spirit needs a body, and a body needs a spirit, and without either of those things, it's not a human. There's a little girl who, as little children are wont to do, woke up in the middle of the night and was scared, had a nightmare, was convinced there was something evil, something bad wanting to get her in her room, under the bed, in the closet, whatever, in the darkness, right? So she did, and we've all experienced this, right? She did what she did. She goes into her bedroom and wakes her parents up and talks about being afraid and everything. Probably wants to crawl into bed with them, but the mother gets up and she assures her that everything is all right. And they go into her room and they turn on the light and they look in the closet, make sure there's nothing there. They look under the bed and they make sure nothing is there. And the mother tucks the little girl into the bed and says, "Now." She says, "Mommy, will you stay with me?" He says, "No, honey, I'm going to go back to my room." "Well, can you keep the light on?" "No, we're going to turn the light out so that you can sleep. But remember, sweetheart, remember, God is right here with you. God is going to protect you." And the little girl looked at her mom and said, "I know that, Mommy, but I need something with skin." There's a deep theological truth there. We know that God is here, that God is with us. We know that God is spirit. We know that God is protector. But there is a very real truth that we need something with skin. And that's what we just got through celebrating this last month, right? The incarnation of Jesus Christ. That God, who is spirit, in order to save us, in order to redeem us, in order to minister to us, in order to transform us, God, who is spirit, became flesh. He took on skin. He really lived. And he really died. It was a real body that lay in the tomb. Flesh, but no spirit. We've seen that, right? You've seen a body that once had spirit and then the spirit's left in the body. That was Jesus. He lay in the tomb, flesh but no spirit. And then his flesh became re-spirited. I'm inventing a word there. You know? It became re-spirited. And once again, he moved and he spoke and he walked and he cooked breakfast. It's not saying that Jesus didn't exist in the intervening time. Of course he did. Spirit is alive. But the body, the skin, was dead until it became re-spirited. And he did all the things that a body does. Like I said, he walked, he talked, he smelled, he moved, he spoke, he cooked breakfast for the disciples one day, you know. Our belief in the resurrection is not just that Jesus' spirit lives on after his body died, but that his body was re-spirited. The tomb was empty. The body got up and walked out. God with us means God with the body. That's what it means. And it's still true. It's still true. Jesus still has a body and he just still has a spirit. A body needs a spirit to be alive, and a spirit needs a body that's going to move and walk and speak and eat on this physical earth. And that's just basic Christian theology. When God moved decisively to save his creation, he took on a body. Jesus was born to a woman just like you and me. He became a baby, a toddler, a child, an adolescent, and a man. You know, I think it's kind of common in our thinking, I don't know, maybe we've never even really thought about this, but I think it's kind of common to think that that the incarnation was a 33-year event, right? It started on Christmas Day when Jesus was born, when he took on flesh then, and then when he ascended into heaven, as far as we're concerned here on earth, the incarnation ended. And even if we believe that that the incarnation is ongoing in the sense that Jesus still has a body, we are told in Scripture that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. God, Jesus is not physically here on earth anymore. And still the truth remains every bit as much as it did before. We still need something with skin. The world still needs something with skin. We have to understand that the incarnation wasn't just an event that began at Christmas and ended 33 years later at the Ascension. The Bible teaches us that the incarnation is an ongoing reality, not just at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but an ongoing reality in the world today. And here's how it works out. Look with me at Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fulfill all things. And the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. You know, there's a danger if we approach the Bible and much of what it says too literally. I'm a big proponent of symbols and metaphor, that this is the language in which the Bible speaks to us, because it allows us to the Bible to have layers upon layers upon layers upon layers of meaning. And I found by and large that when we over-literalize a lot of passages, we do harm to our interpretation. I think the perfect example of this is Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is a beautiful description of a lot of things. And there are many, many layers and backgrounds and things like that. And when we reduce it to only how was the world created, we reduce it to one single layer right there on the top. And then we eliminate the depth of meaning. And there are many, many, many passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, that are just like that. That we do too much, we do damage if we are too literal with the passages of Scripture. But sometimes, the damage we do in our interpretation, the danger is that we'll make something symbol that isn't symbol. That there are some things that were meant to be taken very literally, and our proclivity is to make it symbolic, to make it metaphorical. We do both for basically the same reason, because it's easier. All too often we take things that are meant to be literally as symbol or metaphor. It means we don't have to do anything with it. And there are some things that are meant to be literal. I think this is one of them. I think when Paul calls us the body of Christ, he's not merely being metaphorical or symbolic. I think that this is the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ on the earth. Like I said, a body needs a spirit and a spirit needs a body, and without both, there's not a whole lot we can do here on this earth. Well, what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven? The disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait. Nothing. Just kind of be like Adam before God breathed into him, you know? Just kind of sit and pray. And then what happened at Pentecost? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the apostles, filled the believers, filled the body of Christ, so that it became a living, breathing thing. And immediately, Peter went out and as the body of Christ, I almost said represented. Did you hear that? As the body of Christ, he preached. And 3,000 were converted in that day. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to earth. The body needs a spirit, and a spirit needs a body. If Jesus' spirit has come to earth, then is his body merely up in heaven sitting at the right hand of God? Where is the body of Christ? Who is the body of Christ? What does Scripture teach us? And it is clear. The predominant image of the church in the New Testament is the body. We are the body of Christ. We, the followers of Jesus, the church, we are the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit fills the church and works through the church in the world. The Spirit speaks through us. The Spirit touches through us. The Spirit moves into the darkest places of earth through us. So there's this very mystical thing, and the Bible, and the Christian faith is full of mystery, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't understand how all that three-in-one stuff works. But yet it's true, and it's literal. We are the body of Christ. And so when we are filled with the Spirit, there's a very literal sense in which when we speak the words of Christ. And when we touch a person in the name of Jesus, it is Jesus touching through us. And when we move into the darkest places of the earth, Jesus, through us, moves into those dark places. And we are the presence of Christ in the world. Two things are needed if a person is going to move and walk and speak and function in the world, a body and a spirit. And so before he left, the thing that Jesus spent most of his time doing was creating a community to be his body after he ascended. And it is this body that he sent his spirit into to enliven that body and to be his actual presence on earth. And so the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, is the ongoing incarnation of Jesus Christ on the earth. The ongoing presence of Christ in our world. And so each of you, as part of the body, are part of the presence of Christ. This is the part where Paul gets metaphorical along with the literalness. But we get it. Some of you are feet. Some of you are hands. Some of you are eyes. Some lips, tongues, some fingers and thumbs. We get that. Not all of us can do what needs to be done. Some of us have strengths and we need to use those strengths. And some of us have weaknesses and we cover up those weaknesses. Somebody else is strong in that area. And then when you add it all together, you get the ongoing presence of Christ in the world. And all of us are to be the mind and the heart of Christ. That place where agape love works, that love that we choose rather than just fall into, that love that seeks the very best for the other person. And so whenever any of you act out of agape love toward another, it is actually Jesus who is touching that person through you. Think about that. Think about how wonderful that is, how mysterious that is, how mind-blowing that is, that when in the name of Jesus, through agape love, you touch the heart of another person, it is Jesus, literally Jesus working through you. Through me? Yes. That's the mystery of the incarnation. And it's not just a metaphor. It's the reality of what it means to be the body of Christ filled with the Spirit of Christ. We are the body of Christ, His physical, spirited presence in the world. That's what we say when we talk about our vision, right? We say our vision is to be light unleashed, to be the presence of Christ in our world. And we mean that literally. That we go out and we become the presence of Christ. And the verse that backs up that vision, Matthew 5:16. When Jesus told his disciples, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In other words, he says, don't just be the body. Do the things that a body does. Do the things that Jesus would do were he physically here on earth. Spirit needs some skin. And there's some sense in which this statement that we are the presence of Christ, we are light unleashed, we need some skin on that vision. Isn't that right? And there are many different ways that we put skin on this vision. During Advent each week when we lit the candle, we represented some of our ministry out into the community, you know. Talked about being the presence of Christ there. We talked about the Frederick Rescue Mission and the 14th backpack and everything. And the main way that we several years ago folks said we were going to focus, right? Because we can't do everything, so we need to focus on one thing is the Waverly Ministry, the Waverly Partnership, right? So a lot of the things that we do are focused on that. And you know what? It has been great. It has been wonderful. Y'all have supported that. We have made a difference. We are the presence of Christ. Not just in the school, but in that community around the school. And if we were to stop doing that, if we were to cease to exist, there would be a hole in that community that they would need to fill. Well, we always said when we started the Waverly Ministry that that's just a starting point for us. It's not an ending point. We're going to do this. We're going to do this one thing. We're going to do it well. But then there's going to come a time when we're going to want to do more. So building on that success, And with the knowledge that our children are the future, but they're also the most vulnerable in any community, the deacons and I have been talking, we've been praying about what's next. How else can we put skin on this vision of being the presence of Christ in the world? And so we came up with a statement that I want to read to you. We came up with this statement to give us more focus and to give us more purpose. Here's the statement. We believe that every child in the Frederick community, every child in the Frederick community should experience the love of Christ by being fed, clothed, sheltered, and educated in a nurturing environment. Now, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. But I want you to hear both the focus, but also the depth, the hugeness of that. We are saying that if there is any child in the Frederick community who doesn't have enough to eat, or doesn't have adequate clothing, or adequate shelter, or good enough education, or exist not in a nurturing environment, but in a dangerous environment, a threatening environment, that's our business, that is unacceptable to us, that we will not just sit by and let that happen, that somehow or another, we are going to do something about that. And in so doing, we are going to be the presence of Christ. They are going to experience the love of Jesus Christ as we go and we minister and we give and we educate and we nurture and we provide those environments for them. Now, that gives us more focus, but there's still no skin on that. I mean, a little more skin, right? But what does that mean? What are we going to do? I don't know. I guess we reached the level of my competence right there. You know, I don't know, you know. But here's the thing. When we settled on Waverly as our church focus, I didn't decide that. Chip didn't decide that. Richard didn't decide it. Rachel didn't decide that. You know what we did? We came together as the body of Christ and we started throwing out ideas. How can we better minister to our community? And there were a whole lot of ideas, and we held some workshops after church, and we just wrote things down on the board and really looking for that one thing that just kind of grabbed us. And there were a lot of good ideas. There were no bad ideas, lots of really good ideas. But after a while, the Holy Spirit just revealed to us that this was the thing. So we're going to do that again. The body of Christ. Because y'all are out there. Y'all know things that I don't know. You know resources that I don't know. You see needs that I don't see. So we need you. So we're gonna hold another few workshops after church, after the second service on January 27th, and then the following week on February 3rd. And we're just going to get together and we're just going to brainstorm. We're not going to make any huge presentations or do a lot of critique or anything like that. We just want to get ideas. We want to get them on the board. We want to get them on paper. We want to hear them, and we want to pray about them. And we want to allow the Holy Spirit to start saying, there's one. That out of all these ideas that there's going to be, and we're not just looking for one this time. We're really looking for like two, three, four things. Things that are going to involve or require the entire body, every hand, every foot, every mouth, every eye, every toe, the whole body to come together to be the presence of Christ. We are the body of Jesus Christ in the world. So I want you to put that down on your calendar, January 27th, February 3rd. You know, it may be that after the February 3rd meeting, we're still blowing and going, and we'll need to call some more workshops and get together and talk. But we're gonna get these ideas down. We're going to pray about them. We're going to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as we seek to be the presence of Christ in our community. In between that time, between now and the 27th, we need to be in prayer. Folks, I need you to hit your knees like you've never hit your knees before. All right? And pray that prior to that meeting, that God would lay something on your heart, some idea, that God would open your eyes to see some need that's not being addressed among our children in Frederick County. All right? Let's pray right now. Father, we earnestly seek you. We earnestly seek, Lord, what further you would have us, the body of Christ at First Baptist Church, Frederick, to do so that we can be light unleashed, the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this community. We trust, Father, that you are going to bring those things to our minds, that you are going to burden our hearts. And we trust, Lord, that as we come together, that these things are going to be revealed to us and that we will be of one mind and one heart, of unity of purpose as we seek to do your will and be the presence of Christ in this community. So, Father, give us soft hearts. Hearts that are not only sensitive to what your Spirit is saying to us, but hearts that are sensitive to the things that are going on around us that we may in our own circles not see, or we see but we don't. Give us eyes to see, Lord. And give us a will to do whatever it takes to fulfill your will for this body. We know, Lord, that we are not the only church in Frederick County that you are working in and through. And just as individual members of the body here, we are hands and feet, the churches. This church may be a hand, this church may be a foot, this church may be a mouth. We have different roles to play. So, Lord, we're going to trust that you're going to lead them to do their role, and we're going to do our best so that the whole body of Christ shows your love to our community. And when they experience that love, that they will respond and acknowledge that you, our Lord, for the glory of God the Father. And we pray this in His name. Amen.